I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We're following up on the great chapter of Isaiah 53. And now you see the transformation for a nation, for people that have come to know God. Let's take a look at this, verses 1 through 4. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of my tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. What God is doing here is He's telling them that they have a bright future. They have a bright future. It seems as if the world at large is barren and unproductive of spiritual truth. They cannot please God. They cannot produce a spiritual offspring of its own. Our math, our science, our history, our social studies, all are bereft of spiritual quality when it comes to God. We're not producing as God has called us to. Neither has the nation of Israel. Now, I have to tell you that the Jewish people have given us two great things. One, the scriptures. By and large, most of the scriptures were written by Jewish prophets, but covers much of Jewish history. But also, they've given us the Savior. What a blessing that is, that we have the Messiah, the Savior. And so, this barrenness that exists in the world, God will wipe out, God will deal with, and God will once again make the world fruitful. But notice when this happens. It happens after Isaiah 53, after a relationship with God occurs. You know, you can't be spiritual if you're spiritually dead. You cannot please God if you're spiritually dead. So after the Messiah comes and becomes an offering for sin, then there is hope of being alive in Christ. It will be no longer a shame in this situation. God's going to bless them as a people. He's going to bless the whole world because of Christ. For thy maker is thine husband, verse 5. Now, who is it that is giving spiritual offspring to that which is barren? Who is it that's doing this? God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. It's interesting, he's the God of the whole earth. Not just parts of it. He is God. Now, what has changed here? What has changed? God changed their condition. He hasn't moved. He's changed their condition from one that is under a curse to one that is being blessed. God has drawn them, Gentiles and Jews alike, out of darkness into His precious light. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know, has God forever thrown off Israel? No. No, it appears as if you look at Israel's history, but God is not thrown off Israel. God has not thrown them off. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, verse 8, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So the Redeemer now offers hope as his wrath is turned. Now why is the wrath of God turned? It is turned because of the sacrifice of the Messiah. Jesus Christ died, and he now offers hope to the hopeless. Remember, even King David threw himself at the mercy of God, knowing that the sacrifices of the temple could not save. Abraham, his faith was counted for righteousness. He had to throw himself on the mercy of God for salvation. This is the kind of thing that is happening here. The Redeemer has come. The Lord thy Redeemer has come, and he's offering salvation. Verse 9, for this is the water of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Even though God dealt with the people in Noah's time in wrath, he would never flood the earth again. Parts of it, but not the whole earth. He would not destroy all of mankind. What is the symbol or sign of that covenant? The rainbow in the sky. Now, that tells us something changed with the atmosphere, because you couldn't have a rainbow before that. But he now put the rainbow in the sky as a symbol of his covenant with the world, that he would not destroy it again with water. Just like he's promised now not to do that, he also promises to remove his anger upon those that he was angry with, as they've come to him for salvation. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Well, from this, how long is God going to be merciful? Forever. Even longer than it takes to erode the mountains or to form the valleys. He's promising here that his mercy will last longer, that he will show mercy and kindness. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay the stones with fair colors, or with fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphire. Usually you lay the foundation stones with just stones that happen to be pretty solid. He's now making it beautiful. And I will make thy widows a gate, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stone. Notice that he is going to do something special when he sets up his kingdom here. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. God is going to give offspring, many offspring, to the people of Israel. He's going to bless them. He's going to multiply them. He's going to cause them to seek after God. Now, it doesn't happen now. In Christian homes, it's often a struggle. We have struggles with our kids and our faith. And that also tells me that every single generation, whether the children of a pastor, whether the children of a deacon, whether the children of a Sunday school teacher, every single generation must come to Christ. Every single generation must come to Christ. You don't get to heaven because daddy was a pillar of the church, or grandma put lots of money in the offering and has a wing of the church named after her. You come to Christ in every generation. I heard an old preacher say it this way, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Everyone must be a child of God. Everyone must be a child of God. So he's saying here that these people that have come to him in this, and I believe he's speaking about this future of Israel, the millennial kingdom. He's talking about their children will come and be taught and follow after God. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, and it shall not come near. So the wicked are going to be held back. That's not happening right now. What was there? A couple of years ago, over 6,000 rockets that were shot into Israel from the surrounding area. 6,000 rockets. You don't hear about that on the news. They had all kinds of people digging tunnels to get in and kill others. School children were kidnapped and killed. It's horrible. Israel is not living in that peace now. And that goes to indicate to me either God is a liar or his promises have yet to be fulfilled. It's one or the other. I don't believe God's a liar. I believe his promises are yea and amen. I believe the day will come when the Messiah will come back to the earth in his second coming. He will set up his millennial kingdom. He will deal with the wicked, particularly in the valley of Megiddo, which they're foolish to think they can fight against God. He will wipe out the wicked, and he will establish his earthly physical kingdom, sit on the throne of David. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at that time, and you and I will walk the streets of Jerusalem. You and I will be in his kingdom, wherever it encompasses in the earth, and we will walk with the saints of old. Won't that be exciting? Now, there will be people that are here on the earth, that are having children, that are living on the earth, that are living in, but we as believers, as well as the Old Testament saints, will be there, and the tribulation saints that died, we will be there as part of this. Don't know all of our particulars as our jobs are concerned, but we will be on the earth. What a rule that will be with Christ on the throne. Totally different than it is now. Now, I realize we have an election coming up on Tuesday, and I also realize that we have no ideal candidate. You know, and I'm not saying that they don't have good qualities in their own right, but compared to Christ, no one matches up. That's the leader we want. That's the Savior we want. That's the person that we want on the throne, Christ. Now, the closest we get here on earth until Christ comes back is a person in the White House that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has placed Christ in their heart, that is a believer. And when this happens, we trust their decisions, although imperfect because they're human, will line up with the teachings of the Word of God. And they will show kindness, they will show consistency, they will show favor to those that are honest, they will support godly principles, morality, and ethics. These are all things we hope for. I don't think anybody really wants somebody in there that is going to twist the system and be dishonest. I would think not, but then again, I've been surprised in the past. So the point is this, that man can't do it. Man can't do it. Throughout human history, mankind and, well, now the correct term is supposed to be humanity. People. From Adam on, have been incapable of establishing the perfect environment, the perfect kingdom. Adam and Eve, you know the story. Here they are. The problem wasn't the food. The problem wasn't the neighborhood. The problem wasn't the bad upbringing, whatever. It wasn't any of those things. It was the two of them. That was the problem. And they chose to disobey God. They had the perfect opportunity to live for God, and they chose to do the one thing they were told not to. Don't eat of that tree. And they did anyhow. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve. Throughout the history of humanity, of mankind, from Adam and Eve on, people have gone after sin. The greatest leaders in the Bible that you can come up with were flawed, and they failed. Even Father Abraham, as godly of a man as he was, a friend of God, failed miserably. Or before him, Noah. Noah lived for God for hundreds of years and then kind of messed it up after the flood. No one is able to bring that kingdom in or to do the part of living perfectly for God and establishing a millennial kingdom. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And this is what he's talking about here. I'm going to come. I'm going to set this up. Those that are barren are going to be blessed. I'm going to be their God. They're going to come to me. Their offspring are going to come to me. I'm going to protect them. Look at verse 15. Behold, they, speaking of the wicked, shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Guess what? The wicked are going to try, but they're going to fail because Christ is on the throne. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth the instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapons of war will harm them. No attacks shall destroy them. This is what God is promising. Has this happened yet? No. This is yet to come. This is yet to come. Now, how is it that we go from the death of Christ to what he's going to do? The answer is found in chapter 55. The answer is found in chapter 55, an everlasting covenant. Oh, everyone that is... He's not from New Jersey. Didn't say yo. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why is he saying this? The price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. Chapter 53. Christ has died so that we can be spiritually fed and filled, so that we can have salvation and have that relationship with God. I know people that have so much money and have so many things, and they're miserable because they don't have Christ. Christ is greater than the biggest mansion you could buy. Christ is greater than driving a brand new car. You know, Christ is greater than having all the things in the world, because Christ is the one that takes away the sins of the world. Christ is the one that makes you complete, complete in Him. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in its fatness. In other words, no one can earn salvation, and nothing else besides salvation can satisfy the soul. Incline your ear, or as my grandfather would say, boy, listen up. Listen to me, listen up. And come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What is he saying? Come to God for salvation. You can't do it without him. You can't do it on your own. Behold, I have given him for a witness to my people, a leader and a commander to the people. The words of David point to Christ. That's what he's saying here. Behold, thou shalt call a nation and thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Let me read this once again and look at the magnitude of this. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. He's talking about even Gentiles are going to come to you. Even the Gentiles will come to you. Now, I realize that Gentiles have gotten saved, otherwise we probably wouldn't be meeting. But I also want to say in the millennial kingdom, there will be Gentiles. There will be Jewish individuals present, and they will all know the Messiah personally. So what is his call? Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Call on him. The wicked have a way of saying, someday I'll do my thing first, and someday I'll call on him. Guess what? That day does not come for many. That day doesn't come. But he's saying, call upon him now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I can sum this verse up with one word, repent. Repent. He's calling on Jewish and Gentile individuals alike to repent and call upon God for salvation, and he will abundantly pardon. Why is he pardoning? Because we're so good, we're so smart, we attend so many services? Why was the thief on the cross pardoned when the thief admitted he deserved to be dying or to be put to death? And the answer is because of the blood of Christ. Because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, what are our thoughts about it? So often I speak with people and they say to me, well, and I ask them, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? And their answer is often religious people will say, I've tried to be a good person, I've tried to live the best life I can, I've tried to do things, you know, I've thought about God, I've thought about God lately, I've read the Bible, I give money to the church, or I give money to charities, you know, I do all those things. I even had somebody say, every Christmas I pray to the Christmas angel on top of the tree. And my response is, does that save you? If it was up to mankind, humanity, to come up with a way to save themselves, they would do good works. But our sins have offended an infinite, almighty God. Doing the little things that we do are as filthy rags. And even if we devoted our whole life to God and to serve Him, this is not enough to take away the sins that have polluted our actions, our thoughts, our desires. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What is he saying? He's saying here that I have a better way. I have a better way than the works of the flesh. I have a better way than what mankind wants to do, which is earn their way to God. By the way, simple thought, if you can earn your way to God, you can lose it too. You can earn it, you can lose it. But it's not about you, it's about Him. You know, I know you're kept in the palm of His hand. And I know people have said, well, what if I jump out? But you're not just kept in the palm of His hand. You become part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, the fingers don't jump away. They're connected. You are secure in Him. Secure in Him. His ways. He is the author of salvation. He is the one that keeps you. He is the one that secures you. And He promises to never let you go. That's enough. That's enough for me. Again, if it was me hanging on to Him, I don't know. But it's Him hanging on to me. And that makes me secure. Despite the emotional ups and downs in life, despite the trials that we face, despite financial upsets, despite, I don't know about you, but every now and then I do something and I thought, oh, that really wasn't bright. Despite our failures, despite our conflicts, despite the fact that we get upset with different people and then we say things we shouldn't, He's never going to let us go. He's never going to let us go. For the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He's basically saying here, I have spoken the truth, and this is my way. Salvation comes from God. I have spoken the truth, and these words are what will not return void. Often when I write letters to people, I've done this for many years. I put, probably over 35 years, I put a piece of scripture in there. And someone asked me, why do you put scripture in there, even when you're writing to your wife or your kids, or why do you do that? And my answer is, God's word will not return void. Some of what I write, it'll be gone next week or that day, but the word of God will last forever. His word will last forever. And he will not return void. His word will not return void. If he promises that he will save, he will save. If he promises that he will deliver, he will deliver. He does these things. Our God keeps his word. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. They're going to be smacking the branches together in excitement. God is going to restore the nation. He's going to reverse the effects of the fall. You know, even nature groans, the scripture reveals. Even nature groans as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. Trees get diseases, trees die, trees have all kinds of insects that bore holes in them. Things happen of this nature. You have like the Dutch elm disease. We have animals. They even have found dinosaurs with cancerous tumors, all affected by the fall of Adam and Eve. Remember, before the fall, there was no death, there was no disease. So this had to happen after the fall. After the fall. And we see that God will reverse the effects of the fall. You know, I was going to mention that when I was in college, we had a young lady whose name was Joy, and she used to like to read this verse, the first part of it, especially when she wanted a date. For ye shall go out with joy. I think she added, and you will pay for dinner or something. But the point of what I'm saying to you is, God is going to bring joy. God is going to bring joy. You know, I read a report the other day that many, many people in the United States are uneasy about not just the election, but the times that we live in. They're afraid of going to airports. They're afraid of social gatherings. They're afraid of things because of terrorism. Not just here, but around the world. They're afraid of who's going to be elected next. They're afraid of whether their money will hold out. They're afraid of what's going to happen in their community. And it's totally different with God, isn't it? You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. How can someone once painted a picture of what peace was? What is peace? And they showed this. They had a picture of this beautiful pastoral scene. They had the cows grazing way off in the background in a beautiful field. Clouds were in the sky. Birds were in the tree. And they said, "This is a picture of peace." As they walked along in the museum, they saw another picture, and this one was of a torrent of a storm, and right over this waterfall and the floods raging, there's this little bird's nest with a mother bird and two or three chicks in there, and she's got them covered, and their little heads are peeping out, and someone said, "No, that's peace, being able to be comforted in the midst of the storm." Not eating grass in the field, but being comforted in the midst of the storm. That's the kind of peace I need. That's the kind of peace our God gives. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, verse 13. Instead of the briar shall come up myrtle, the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The Lord's going to bless. Now, I know we've talked a lot in the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation about bad times coming. But after that, there's going to be good times coming. The good part for us as a believer, I fully believe, as a believer and dispensationalist, I fully believe that we're going to be raptured before the bad time, and we get to come back for the party of the good time. You know, that's how I see it. That's how I see the character of God as well. He's there. He's there. We've had a number of deaths recently. And I have to tell you, it's a blessing when the saints of the Lord go home. It's a blessing when God calls His people home and their death is so different. Their death is so much more peaceful. It's not that they don't have anxieties and don't have insecurities, you know, what's going to happen with my family and etc., but there is so much more peace. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to be. I know who's in charge. And that brings me such peace. Versus the unsaved. Everything they've scrapped and saved for will be gone. It won't do them any good. What's next? What's happening? I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's next. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to stop it. What a difference. What a difference between those that have come to Christ for salvation and that have hope and peace and serenity when the world is saying you shouldn't. And then the world, when the world is there, when they fade, there is pain in their death. There is sorrow. There is hurt. Our only hope really in this life and in the next is in none other than Jesus Christ. People tell me periodically, oh, you go to one of those churches that you believe in, you know, it's not a happy place. On the contrary, I know Jesus. There is no happier place. I know Jesus. There is no happier place than to know Him and to walk with Him. Despite all the scary things out there, He's got my hand. He's walking me through the tough times. He's there with me. Doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Doesn't mean trials don't occur. But He's there with me. If you don't know Christ, you need to come to Him for salvation. Many bright things are coming. It's not just here. It's in the future. And God has those things for us. It's not based on giving money to the church. It's not based on kind deeds. It's based on a relationship with Christ, placing your faith and trust in His sacrifice. That is our hope. Heavenly Father, I ask that You might bless, that You might give us comfort for the day, comfort for the way. Apart from You, we can do nothing. And even our good intentions fall short. But with You, blessings happen. You are God alone. I pray that You give us the confidence and the strength to rest in Your grace, to rest in You, to find strength in You, despite our feebleness. And as we do so, God, bless. Bless. Thank You for the opportunity to open the Word, and may it continue to work in our hearts. In Christ's name.